So I do appreciate everybody that serves in that area. It is a great blessing to be able to do that. Is that correct? Okay. All right. Well, take your Bible again and turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We've been going through this very important book of Romans, and we are still in the first chapter. The first chapter is very foundational, and so not going through it too fast here, but last week we saw how Paul was proving how God's wrath is presently revealed from heaven. And Paul goes on to explain, as we saw, how that God has actually revealed himself in creation. And that's something that everybody in the world is accountable for, the truth that God has revealed in creation. But we find that for the most part, people have not responded in the right way to that truth. They do not honor and glorify the true God. They turn to idols, as we read. And yet they think that's actually the wise thing to do. They think it makes more sense to deny the truths about God that are revealed in creation, and they think that's wise. Many people have that opinion. Even today we see that. And then the last stage we looked at last week was the replacement of the truth of God. We see that in verse 23. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. And we see that people throughout human history have replaced God with something else. Maybe a visible idol. It may be an invisible idol. But God is being replaced. The knowledge of God is being replaced by something else here. And so as we continue on, we find that God does something in response that proves that his wrath is revealed even presently, right now, upon those who reject him. And I want you to see how this idea is repeated here in this passage. It's repeated three times what God does in response. And that is what we see, first of all, in verse 24. Notice it says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness." And then jump down to verse 26, we see that same word used again. "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections." And then actually the same word is used a third time in verse 28, where it says, "Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge," here's the third time of the same word, "God gave them over to a reprobate mind." The idea of that word that's repeated three times here in this passage is a judicial word that's used when somebody is moved along in the proceedings of a judgment. And we find that same word is used actually of Jesus when he was being tried before his crucifixion. That same word is used of the proceedings before Pilate. For example, in Mark 15, verse 1, it says, "Straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate." That's the same word for "gave them up" here in Romans chapter 1. It's the idea of giving somebody over for judgment. Now, Jesus didn't deserve that judgment. Still, he was given over. He was delivered up. And God is telling us here that mankind in general, when they do not respond to the revelation that's been given to them in creation, and they turn against it, God delivers them over to something. God gives them up to something. We find that same word also used in Acts chapter 28, verse 17, of Paul's trials that he went through, his legal trials. And again, he talks about he was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. But again, that same idea of being delivered over in a legal, judicial context there. That's the word that God uses here three times for what happens when people turn against Him and reject the revelation that He has given them. I know it's really cold outside, and you're not thinking about springtime, but I know we do have some gardeners here, and probably some of you are going to be planting a garden when the springtime comes. Anybody planning to do that already? All right, a number of you are. And let's just imagine for a moment that you plant all your garden this spring, and you plant your vegetables and your tomatoes, peppers, maybe carrots, onions, and then suddenly, right after you plant your garden, you develop an allergic reaction to vegetables. And suddenly, you're not able to be around vegetables anymore. You're not able to grow them. You're not able to eat them. And you can't do that gardening anymore. You don't want to do anything to it. You're done with it. Well, one thing that you could do to get rid of that garden or maybe not have it produce as well is not do anything. And, you know, if you just left that garden alone, what would happen to it in most cases? Well, the weeds would take over. And, you know, it's not going to be very good. There might be some harvest there, but you know, you could just plant a garden and then leave it, and within that soil, somehow there's weeds and thorns and thistles that come up, and you know, they could take over. And all you have to do is just leave it alone. And that we find is hopefully not what you'll do to your garden, but we find that same idea here in this passage. For what God does when He is judging somebody, all He has to do is leave them alone. And that in itself is a judgment already. That is a giving up. And we're going to see what God gives people up to. And we find that it is actually something in their hearts. We find that it is uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. That's the first thing here. All God has to do is just leave them alone, and all the weeds are going to grow up. And that in itself is judgment from God, when God just leaves people alone. And so we see that God actually does give people up to their sin as a judgment here. And we're going to see as we go through this that that is, remember, a result of something that they've already chosen to do. It's a result of them saying, of them deliberately turning from the knowledge of God, replacing that with something else, and then we find God giving them up to their sin here. Now, the Bible also uses that same word that's repeated three times here as clearly something God does. But that same word is also used of what people do. For example, in Ephesians 4, verse 19, that same word is used. It says, "There who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." And so people also have a part in that as well. But the emphasis in our passage here is this is something God does as an act of judgment toward people that reject Him. God gives them up to the sins of their own heart. Perhaps you have probably heard people make the suggestion, I think accurately sometimes, that how long can it be before God judges the United States of America? And, you know, I wonder that same thing myself. As you look at the history of other countries and you see how long they last and you see what God has done even to the nation of Israel, God allowed other countries to come in and invade them. And God, you know, you wonder sometimes, how long will it be before God allows another country to invade the United States of America and God judges the United States of America? I don't know. But one thing I do know because of this passage in Romans chapter 1, is that much of America is already under the judgment of God. It's already under the judgment of God. Because of what we see in this passage that we are considering this morning, many people in America are already under the judgment of God right now. And so what I'd like us to do here is look at what God gives people up to. And I already mentioned the three uses of this word here in verses 24 and then in verse 26 and verse 28. And so let's look at the first area that God gives people up to as a judgment here. Verse 24, we see that first of all, God gives people up to sinful desires. God gives people up to sinful desires. We see that in verses 24 and 25. And we notice, first of all, that there's a reason for that. And that's emphasized here again in verse 24. It says, "Wherefore God also gave them up unto uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts." Now the word "wherefore," of course, is referring back to what has already been stated. We looked at last week. And it refers back to the rejection of God and the replacement of God by idolatry of all forms. And so we see verse 24, "Wherefore," okay, that's the reason God has given people up unto these sinful desires. There's a reason for it. It's not that just God decides, all right, I don't like you people, and so I'm going to give you up to your sinful desires. No, there's a reason. It's because God sees that they have rejected the revelation, even in creation, and have tried to replace that with something else. And so the reason that God gives them up is because of that. "Wherefore, God also gave them up unto uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts." You say, well, what is Paul talking about exactly here? Paul's talking about the lusts of their own hearts. And you're familiar with what the idea of lust is, just the word for desire. And clearly in this passage, that desire is pretty clearly spelled out in what it's referring to. And, you know, the question has often been discussed by different people about whether certain desires are sin, whether certain desires are wrong. And when we look at God's Word, we see that, you know, it's possible for someone to have a sinful desire. And this is something that God uses as a judgment. Over in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us here very clearly about the sin of lust here and how that is a violation of God's law here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." And so Jesus makes that same point there. The act of adultery is not just limited to the physical act, but God also is looking at the heart and the desire there. And, you know, we have to acknowledge the fact that, you know, the sin of pornography that applies there. And the lust of a person's heart can be wrong before God. Now, there are right desires to have, but that's not what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about what God has given people up to. Uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. We see the result of those desires. Paul says to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And some people have looked at where Paul was writing from. You know, remember, he was writing from the city of Corinth. And what do we know about Corinth? Well, it was a very wicked city. All kinds of wickedness going on. Perhaps Paul is observing these things here. But we see that God did this even with his own people that rejected him, with Israel. Psalm 81 says in verse 11, "But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would have none of me." So God says, "I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels." So there again, you see, part of the judgment of God is just letting the weeds grow up, letting the lusts of a person's heart take control of their life, and letting them go into things that Paul's going to describe here. But that's the judgment of God. That's the present day judgment of God here. And then we see the root of these sinful desires there in verse 25. Notice what it says, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever." Again, the same idea repeated here. But what's the root of those desires? Well, it goes back to something that a person has deliberately done in their hearts. They have changed the truth of God into a lie. And the idea of the word change there is the idea of trade. You know, they've taken the truth of God and they have said to themselves, "You know what, I don't want that. I would rather have something else." And the Bible tells us that anything else other than the truth of God is a lie. It's false. And sometimes we have people that look at the all the religions in the world. And you know, there might be some that would respect the devotion of a Buddhist or of a Hindu or of a Muslim. And you say, well, how sincere they are. But what this passage tells us is that that's a lie, what they're doing. It's not that there's, you know, a little bit of good there. It's a lie. When they have taken the truth of God and exchanged it, they've traded it in for idolatry. That is falsehood. And that really lies at the root of these sinful desires here, this trade that people make. So we see that God has given people up unto sinful desires as a judgment. And then we want to notice the second area that God gives people up to here. And that is described in verses 26 and 27. There it says in verse 26, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections." God gives people up to vile affections. You know, the passage, these verses right here will someday, maybe, you know, if I live to be 70 years old, and I continue to preach God's word, I have no doubt that to preach on these verses will probably cost me something. And why do you say that? It's because when we look around at our country, it's already costing people something. And, you know, even in the past week, if you follow the news, you see the story about the bakers there in Oregon. There was a decision from the Supreme Court in Oregon about their case. They were bakers there who were asked to create a wedding cake for two women who were trying to get married. And they said that they could not do that in good conscience. And so the two women, I believe it was, complained to the authorities there in Oregon. And the bakers, Christian bakers there, were fined $135,000 because of their decision, because of their conviction. And, you know, they tried to fight that. And the recent decision, this was just a week ago or so, was that they still have to pay that. And they're in the process of appealing it still. And earlier in December, you probably heard on the news, the baker in Colorado, I think his name is Jack Phillips. And that case goes back to 2012, where the same thing occurred for him, where two men wanted to get married. And they wanted to have a wedding cake for their marriage. And so they asked Jack Phillips to make a wedding cake, and he said he could not do that to support their ceremony there. He said, you know, he would make a birthday cake for them, but not a wedding cake. And so again, they complained, and actually that argument was heard before the United States Supreme Court at the beginning of December. We all remember the decision from the United States Supreme Court in 2015, which made gay marriage legal across the United States. And so, you know, this passage here is going to cost us something. I don't know how soon it will or who it will affect, but it seems like that is going to happen. But we still need to acknowledge the truthfulness of what this passage says here. And it's telling us that God gives people up to vile affections. And again, I want you to see the reason for this in this verse. It says, for this cause. What cause? What's that referring to? It's referring to verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That's the cause. That's why God has given people over to this. It's because there is a deliberate exchange of the truth of God. And I would even, we would even add this to that. The truth of God. This is the truth, what is stated here. And yet what so many people do is say, you know what, I don't like that. I don't like what it says about marriage. I want to do this. They exchange the truth of God for a lie, for falsehood. God has given them up as a result unto vile affections. And we have the demonstration here of what that is, and I'll just read that. But it says there, beginning with women, or actually the word, the Greek word there is just the word females. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men. And the word there is just the word for males. Leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. You know, the Bible reveals to us what God's plan is for human sexuality. And that's very clear, that it should be between one man and one woman. And we find that very clearly stated for us in the book of Matthew. If you like, you can turn there to Matthew chapter 19, where Jesus is asked a question about marriage here. And he begins with the basics. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4, he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? That's the foundation. God has made us either male or female. And to decide one day that a person doesn't want to be their God-given gender is rebelling against God's created order there. God tells us here, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he goes on in verse 5 and said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." So Jesus clearly upholds and supports what God laid down in Genesis, that marriage is between a man and a woman. That is the biblical teaching. And that, a man and a man to get married, or a woman and a woman to get married, that's not biblical marriage. It's just not. And then, of course, we see also so clearly that sexuality is only for marriage as defined by the Bible. And we see that so clearly given in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, where it says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge." And just in that one statement alone, we have the biblical perspective, God's will for human sexuality. It is to be within the bonds of marriage between a man and a woman. Anything else is a violation of that. And there are many different violations. But one of these is clearly defined here in this passage, and that is the sin of homosexuality. It very clearly involves women and women doing something unnatural. It involves men with men doing leaving the women here. It says likewise, also the men leaving. The word there is abandoning the natural use of the woman, burning their lust toward one another. And so you see clearly what it's talking about here. But then we see also a consequence of this vile affection that's alluded to here. And we see it says in verse 27, "receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet." You know, when people sow to their sinful passions, they will reap a consequence. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." And there is a consequence to all sin, but there's a consequence to this particular sin that God is telling us about here. And, you know, we could go and cite all kinds of studies that have been done that used to be the foundation for for the way things were done in our country, and they would say the same thing, that this is detrimental. This is not something that is positive. It is detrimental. And we know that because this is what God says here in the Bible. There's a consequence. But I want you to notice here the way that God evaluates this. We have that given to us here. God describes this as vile affections. Another way that could be translated is dishonorable affections, or dishonorable passions. There's nothing honorable about this. Paul is also using another word here in verse 27 that gives God's evaluation. It says, "Men with men working that which is unseemly." The word unseemly is a word that means shameful. That's how God describes this. It's not something that is respectful. It's not something that is to be honored and protected. It's shameful. It's unseemly. It is dishonorable. That's God's evaluation of it. And, you know, that's not all in the Bible. There's another very significant evaluation. It comes from the Old Testament, which I think is upheld here in the New Testament. Leviticus 18, verse 22 says, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind." It is an abomination. That's how God evaluates this. It is not something that's respectful and honorable. It is sin before God. And God goes on in that passage to say, this is what the inhabitants of Canaan were like before Israel came in. They were pagan, And what did that lead them into? Well, this same kind of sin. And God says in Leviticus 18, "Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you, and the land is defiled. Therefore do I visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants." It's a great tragedy that not only our governmental leaders do not evaluate this in the same way that God does, but it's also a great tragedy when many Christian leaders do not either. And many Christian, so-called Christian churches do not. I want to give you one example. I could probably spend a lot of time in giving you different examples. But I came across a report this past week of a man who was present at one of the recent general conference meetings of the United Methodist Church. And he observed one of the main committees that they have there in that Methodist conference, in the general conference of the United Methodist Church, one of the main committees there, and it's called the connection table that they have that guides a lot of the things that go through the general conference. And this man observed what happened in that committee. There was a protester, an activist, he calls him, from a group called Love Prevails. And this is a pro-homosexual group that is protesting there. And the man was telling about what he saw there in that meeting of this committee. This protester was there, and she was holding a sign that said, let's see if I had down what it said there. Oh yeah, here it is. My number one agenda was liberalizing the United Methodist Church Book of Discipline on homosexuality. All right, this person was holding a sign that said that. And you say, well, okay, there's protesters like that everywhere. But this is something that's going on there in this committee there of the United Methodist Church. And this reporter says, rather than treating such behavior as inappropriate, the bishop there that was presiding made a point of publicly thanking Love Prevails for their disruption and agreeing to fundamentally rearrange the connection table's schedule to extensively discuss the activist concerns. All right, so this is the presiding bishop there in this committee. Somebody's protesting to change the United Methodist Church handbook there that states what is acceptable for a member there in the United Methodist Church. They want to change that. And instead of standing up for truth, they say, we're sorry for offending you. Let's hear you out. Let's change and try to help you out a little bit. That goes against how God evaluates this sin in the Bible. And what a tragedy that is when even such influential denominations like that, that's just one example of one denomination, but there are many more. They've turned from the revelation of God, exchanging the truth of God for a lie that is not the truth. How shameful that they wouldn't stand up for the truth of what God's Word says. So we see that God gives people up to sinful desires. We see God gives them up to vile affection. And even presently, God's judgment is on people here in this world. Now, it's not limited to homosexuality. And we see that because there's a third area of sin that God describes here in verses 28 to 32. We see that third use of that same word. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And there's all kinds of other sins that are listed. And Lord willing, we'll deal with that next week. But it's the judgment of God to allow people to go on in their sin. And here we are in our country pretending like it's a good thing. It is not. And yet we see, even in that, the patience of God. God has still allowed people to go on, allowed them to live, allowed them to take another breath. Even under his present judgment, there's patience. But that patience will come to an end. And that's why Paul is writing this letter of Romans here, to show that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And nobody's going to be able to understand salvation until they see what a pitiful condition humanity is in because they've turned from the revelation of God in creation. And Paul is trying to make that point so that we will see how much we need Jesus Christ to save us. We need Him. We need His saving power through the gospel. And we have to start by acknowledging our sinful condition that we ourselves have put ourselves in. There's still hope, even for vile affection, even for these lusts of a person's own heart. There is hope through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the truth of God. Thank you that not only do we see it in creation, but we see it given to us here in your word. And we pray that we would humble ourselves before it to acknowledge its truthfulness. And we pray for those that have turned against you. We pray that they would come to see that you are the creator. You have created things in a certain way. That you deserve worship. You deserve thanksgiving. And how we've fallen away from what we should do. Thank you, Lord, for providing salvation through Jesus Christ, and we rejoice in that today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to take your hymnal, and we'll sing number 249 as we prepare for the Lord's table here, number 249. Let's stand together as we sing, "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me." Number 249.